Bibles and turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I'll just tell you now, the message is, it's basically 3 points, and it could be three messages, so I'm going to try to preach the first point, okay? Just so you know, when it's going long at the first point, you say, he's only got two more points left, we're going to be till midnight. We won't. Pastor Parrish and I were talking about this earlier today. You know, when we had our own churches, you know, you could get up and you'd preach the first point and okay, preach till you get done with it, and so I'll just pick up the next point next week, you know, and kind of do a little series. And I'm not giving you the whole load, so you just have to, study it on your own. Tonight I want to preach. You know, today is I love my church Sunday, so I got to thinking, thinking about, praying about, Lord, should I preach in the church? And he put it on my heart, preach on the church. And so I was like, oh, good, I got a couple messages on that. And I went, I don't want you to use those. I was like, well, I mean, I got to come up with a new one. I got to work for a change. So we did. And so we've got before us in Matthew 16. If you like titles, the title of the message is What God Thinks About Church. What God thinks about church. We'll begin here in chapter 16, verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, which is Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, meaning the Messiah, the long-expected one that the children of Israel have been waiting for, one that was promised. He said, you are the Messiah. Then in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm not going to get into all the teaching on how the Roman Catholic Church says that the church is built on Peter. If you can study it out, you'll see it's clearly not teaching that at all. The name Peter and the rock that were mentioned here are two different words, and Peter means a little stone, and rock means a massive hunk of stone. And Jesus is called the rock in many places in Scripture. So it's clearly saying he was building the church on himself, not on Peter. He wasn't the first pope or any of that. And we'll get back to verse 18, but I must continue here in verse number 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And you say, well, that's interesting. He was the Messiah. Why shouldn't they tell him? Well, now he's in Caesarea Philippi. That's a Gentile area. And he's saying, yes, I am the Messiah, but he's announcing the church in a Gentile area, because he's opening up the church to all, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he's starting to focus on his work at Calvary, his work at redeeming the church. And he's trying to point them toward that. And then he gets to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's getting into the fact of what he's going to be doing. Now, I want you to go back with me and look in verse 18. We'll read it again and we'll pray. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The point I want to get at is this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those two last phrases there. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and I pray you'd help me. Lord, there's a lot to say. It's a huge undertaking to speak about your church, and I can't say everything that needs to be said in one sermon, so I pray that as we really try to touch on the first point, that it'll be a help, it'll be an encouragement, it'll be a blessing, and that you'll help us to think a little bit differently about your church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What do you think about church? I'm asking you to think. What do you think about church? It's one of those things that we do, right? You know, to some, the word boring describes church. Especially when you see certain people are going to get up and preach. It's like, oh no, it's Brother Olson again. Oh man, you know. Get the watch out, you know. Wow, man, this is going to be dry. It's going to be, you know, Pastor Darren was talking about the dry theology this morning, and he's getting all about it. I'm thinking, is he talking about me? Does he know I'm preaching tonight? To others, a host of words come to mind when we think about church. We think about encouraging. We think about words like uplifting, sometimes convicting, life-changing, challenging. Think about fellowship. We think about love for one another. Think about all sorts of different things. I know there's other people, they think about church in terms of entertainment and, you know, parties and programs and activities and all of that. And we tend to think of church, now think with me about it. We tend to think about church in terms of how it affects us. In other words, we consider church and we look at church for what we can get out of it. So you come to church, you think, well, what am I going to get out of this now? What am I going to get out of this? I don't think that's the way God intends for us to look at church. Now, we're going to get a lot out of coming to church. There is so much for us to get out of church, but most people treat church like a commodity, like a product. They shop around and they look for the one that offers the most, that appeals to them, the things that are going to, you know, they look at the programs, the activities and all that, that's going to be best for them and their families. They shop around, they make comparisons, say, this is the one I want because this is the one that best fits my needs. That's not how God looks at church. We've got it all backwards. We've got it about, it's all about me and what I can get out of it instead of how God's perspective on church. Now, I can't give you all of God's perspective. I'm just going to be giving, you know, a little bit out of this one passage, and we will go several other places too. But I want to challenge you to see church as Christ sees church. And that's a big undertaking. Even make that statement is kind of ridiculous because I can't tell you everything that Jesus thinks about the church. But we have some things revealed to us in this passage. And if we do begin to think of church as God sees church, it's going to change how we view our church, and it's going to change how we act, it's going to change how we live, it's going to change our relationship to our church. Now, our text passage contains the very first mention of the word church in the Bible. It's the first time it's mentioned. The Greek word is ekklesia, and that means a called out assembly. That's literally what it means. In most cases, it's referring, almost every case, it's referring to the local church. Not exclusively, as there's a couple other references. As reference to a group, the congregation in the Old Testament. That was not a local New Testament church. It was an assembly, but it's used mostly in the New Testament about the local church. Now, many times when a subject is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it's got special significance. In theology, we call it the law of first mention. Now, this is the first time that the scriptures use the name, the word church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I want to see some important truths about the church from Christ's perspective. Now, I'll go ahead and give you all three points, because I don't know if we'll get to the other two at the end. So I want to take these phrases there that God puts in here and break them down and get some points out of them. The first one is this. We see the plan, or his plan for the church. He says, there I will build my church. That's his plan. He's going to build his church. So if you want to know God's perspective of the church, is that God wants to build it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's not the only thing we see. Then he says, I will build my church. Those two words, my church, have also special significance. Here we see, this is the second point, which would be another message, which we're not going to get to probably, is the possessor of the church. Whose church is it? You know, we say, I love my church. It's not your church. Sometimes a pastor will get up and, you know, a lot of us preachers have said that, you know, God's giving me my church and we'll talk about my ministry. It's not my church. It's not my ministry. It's not any pastor's church. You can say, yeah, it's my church. And yes, you belong to it, but it's his church. Keep the proper perspective, okay? And you'll see why if we at least give a couple thoughts on that, but I don't know. And the third one is this. The third phrase, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The third point would be this, that we see the protection of the church. God said, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. So he loves his church. He's going to protect it. So I want to get back here to the first thought, and this is where we'll camp here. And if I fly, which I don't think I will, then maybe we can touch a couple of the other ones. All right. A lot of Bible to look at tonight. So some of the times I'm going to be asking you to turn with me and look at them. I want to get back and look at the first point here. And they're all P's, and unfortunately the subpoints are P's also, so really confuse you. So the plan for the church. What's God want to do? I will build my church. I didn't say I might build my church. And I like this too, because I see whose job it is to build the church. It's not the pastor's job to build a church. It's not the people's job to build the church. You say, you're getting into heresy. I'm going to get to our duty here in a few minutes. But God, it's his job. It's his church. He's going to take care of his church. He is the one who builds it. Now, we work and we pray, but we've got to trust him to build it. God's plan for the church is that it should be built. Now, too often, we think in terms of church growth, we think in terms of attendance and numbers. That's not always church growth. It also refers to spiritual growth of the church. I've found in ministries that I've led that many times a church has to grow spiritually before it can grow numerically. You've got to get people saved. You got to get people grounded. You got to get people knowing the Word of God so that help them get some of the sin out of their life. They've got to be to a place where God can use them and where God can begin to use other ministries and begin to call people out of that church and go out and start other churches. And so many times before a church will ever grow numerically, it's got to go through some spiritual growth. It's got to get stronger. And we can sit here and say, yeah, we need more numbers. You know, we're dwindling. And a lot of people, they focus on all the numbers and they forget what the most important thing is. Let's make sure we're right and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing so that then God can bless us and God can work through us and God can use us. And then God will build his church. That's where we got to be focused. So how does God build his church? Well, here's some points under here, some subpoints. It's built through passion. Passion is love. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 5, we often look at this in terms of the husband and wife relationship. In fact, most times when we preach out of this passage, it's always about family, you know? But really, if you look at it, look at the context, those are some truths, but that's not the context. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. He's talking about the family there. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All right, so what is this passage speaking then about Christ and the church? So let's go back to verse number 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also did what? He loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Out of love and out of sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a church. That's why we have a church. Because God loves us. And He died for us. He died for this church. It's not a cheap price. And when we disregard the church, we're basically disregarding Christ and disregarding His sacrifice and disregarding His work on Calvary. It's not cheap. The church, as He looks at the church, it's built and is built by His passion, His love. And He died so we could assemble together under His leadership. That's why He died. His death wasn't only a payment for our salvation, it was, but it was also needed for the church. And if Christ loves and treasures the church that much, shouldn't we? Where is our love then for the church? Oh, I love the church because it does this for me. And amen. We should give testimony about what God has done in our lives through the church. We should. I'm not taking that away at all. I'm just saying, let's step back and look at it how God sees it. He loves us. And don't forget what a church is. It's a group of called out believers. So to love the church then means to do what? Love the people in the church. How are you with the people in the church? Are you at odds with any? That's God's church. Shouldn't we fix those things for His sake? That's God's plan. It's His plan that we're supposed to love the people in it. John 13:35, He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love one another, just like He loved the church. And in 1 John 3:16-18, that one of those verses was used this morning in the testimony, mentioned in the testimony. He says, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Ooh, those are convicting verses. The church was established and built upon love. His love for us. And He intends for it to continue to be built through our love for each other. Built on passion. And love gives. Christ gave His life for the church, and we ought to be giving of ourselves to one another through prayer, through times of encouragement and fellowship and all sorts of other things. So we see it's built through passion. Secondly, it's built through prayer. Now, this is where I want you to turn. These passages stirred my heart. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 1, and we're going to take a little walk through some of Acts, mostly here in Acts on this part, but these scriptures, wow, they stirred me. And I want you to see how prayer affected the early churches. And by the way, if it really is effectual and it really does something, and it really did something back then, can't it do something now? It sure can. So when you see in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men..." Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter here. I'm 2. That's why it didn't look good. "These all continued with one accord in" what? "Prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And then verse 15 tells us that there was, you know, 120 of them up there praying and getting together. And what was the result of this prayer meeting where they were continuing to pray? The result was Pentecost.
Yeah, the result was Pentecost. Yeah, that was something special there.
Yeah, people got saved. God's power came down. The Holy Spirit was convicting people. And people repented. And people had lives changed. And people joined the church. And so many things were happening because God's people got together and they prayed, and God honored that prayer, and He sent His promise of the Holy Spirit, and he began to work in people's hearts and lives. The church was built through prayer. Jesus said, I will build my church. That means the church needs to cooperate with his program. If his program is to build the church through prayer, then we better get involved and really start praying. I mean, really start praying. Praying for our pastor. Praying as he gets up and preaches. Praying as we go out. Not just, ho-hum, I got to go knock on a few doors today and put my numbers in the box. But praying that God would do something and stir our hearts and use us. Aren't you tired of, like, nothing happening?
Oh, yeah, we're just going through, yeah.
I'm tired of that. I like seeing God work. I like seeing him active in our midst. And the result here of their prayer was Pentecost. And we see there in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one, with one accord in one place. And then we know the Holy Spirit came upon them. And look there in verse 41. Turn over a page or two, wherever you are in your Bible. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church was built through prayer. Look at chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what? Prayer. So the people who got saved started getting involved. And they started getting active. And they started seeing the importance and the power of prayer. I remember on the mission field, I was teaching one guy. I probably used this illustration years ago. But there was one guy. I was teaching people how to give their testimony. He had gotten saved. His name is Peter. Oh, man, we just love Peter. He's got the world's biggest smile. And so Peter, he it took him a long time to get saved. Then it took him a long time to get baptized. It took him a long time to do everything. But every time he did something, it stuck. He came out soul winning. And I was teaching on Saturdays, you know, how to give your testimony. And then he went out soul winning with me one Saturday. And it was someone from the Seventh-day Adventist religion, which he was from before. And we were witnessing this guy. And I'm witnessing a little bit. I just turned to Peter and said, Peter, why don't you give your testimony? And I'm expecting him to, like, go through all the things I've taught him, you know. And he says, me. I never knew how to pray until I went to Independent Baptist Church. I went there, and he's going on and on about all he's learned about prayer, how he really got to learn how to talk to God. I'm like, Peter, I didn't say that to him. I'm thinking, we're supposed to get this guy saved, you know? But he's giving his testimony. What was real to him? He learned to pray. He learned to see God at work. He learned to see that not just praying a few prayers at his church that didn't get him anywhere. He knew now, he knew God. And he was excited. All he could say was, I know God and I can talk to him and he answers my prayer. That was pretty good testimony after all, wasn't it? Didn't have to go through my little four-point outline or whatever I get. You know? God's word and prayer changes things. So my point was this. Here's some new converts here in the church here in Book of Acts. And immediately they get involved and they're praying because they see God at work and they see God doing something. And man, if we had some answers to prayer and we had a prayer life, then maybe some of the new converts would get excited about it too. Look down here at the result of these prayers that we just read about. Look down in verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord did what? Added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why? Because people were praying. It was mentioned in the announcements, you know, we're going to go on all church canvassing on Thursday. And yes, we know that some people it's going to be really difficult, you know, to get around. I mean, some people can't walk very much. Come to church. You say, well, I don't want to just come to church. All they're going to do is have a prayer meeting. Yes, we're going to have a prayer meeting. And prayer changes things. And prayer works. And God hears prayer. And maybe someone will get saved because we're really putting some prayer into it.
And maybe someone's life will be changed. And maybe some home that's about to fall to pieces will get salvaged.
Because we got busy and tried to follow God's plan for His church and did it the way He said to do it.
It's built by prayer.
Oh, we're not done on this point. I could just park here all night. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 31.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what happened? And they spake the word of God with boldness.
Isn't that what we need? Isn't that we need boldness. Instead of just going and, you know, knocking on that door and just hoping no one's there, right? Oh, they answered, okay, here, can you take this? Bye. You know? Lord, I need your power. I need boldness. We don't have it. Listen, I don't have one of those, you know, outgoing personalities. I really don't. I'm reserved. Now, I'll get up here and scream because you can't talk to me back, you know, but I'm shy. I've got a corner office, and I just like it being out there alone. Every once in a while, I'll come out of hibernation and go into the middle office and do some stuff. I'm fine with that. We all need boldness, though, don't we? We need it. Look at chapter 5, verse number 14. And what happened? They prayed. They were filled. They spake the word of God with boldness. And what happens in verse 14 of chapter 5? And believers were what? The more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. That would be a terrible thing if we had multitudes getting saved, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. Prayer. Prayer. Look at chapter 6. I like this also. Chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, yeah, more people, more problems, of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It's interesting, it wasn't the widows that were complaining, was it? It was the people complaining for the widows. Anyway, just a side point. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that whom we may appoint over this business. Now look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, one of the things that I hate, I've always hated about the ministry, it's all the administration stuff. I've never felt like I wanted to be a CEO of anything. You know, administration, yeah. I'd rather pray and study my Bible. I'd rather pray and I'd rather, you know, teach people. I'd rather be involved doing this. And I know the office of the pastor, there's got to be, you know, he rules, he's got to have some administrative. I understand all that. That's important. That is very important. But I think the less that we could have to worry about that stuff and the more we could focus on what we're supposed to be focusing on, the better off we'd be, wouldn't it? Look what happened there. So he said, they said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Drop down to verse 7. And what was the result? And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved with any kind of administration. I'm simply saying is we need to keep the first thing the first thing. We need to have time in prayer. Don't you want to know that you've got pastors and staff that pray? Don't you want to be involved with prayer for your ministries? I'm telling you, we've got to put first things first. Chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, we see Stephen here. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
He's getting killed. He's getting martyred. And what's he doing? He's praying. Who was there watching him? Who was there holding the coats? It was the apostle. It wasn't the Apostle Paul. It was later the Apostle Paul. It was Saul of Tarsus. He's watching this go on. He's watching this guy die. Stephen's praying for the people who are killing him. What happens because of that? Not much. Just turn to Acts chapter number 9, verses 4 and through 6. You'll see. Not much really happened. And so we know Saul's on his way to Damascus to capture and kill some Christians. And he meets God. He meets Jesus. And in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Then he said, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those pricks, those jabs, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is what he's referring to. I can't help but think, I believe some of that, he goes back, he remembers seeing Stephen get killed. He remembers holding the coats. He remembers consenting unto people's death. He remembers that. I think Stephen's prayer had something to do with his conversion. And verse 6, he says, and he's trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Oh, yes. Could you imagine the New Testament without any of the epistles of Paul? Could you imagine the book of Acts without any of Paul's missionary journeys? I'm just thinking that prayer had something to do with this. You don't know what's happening. And you may, according to this, you may even die before you see the results of some of your prayers. But God's working. Look at chapter 10, verse number 9. Peter, chapter 10, verse number 9, it says, On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to do what? To pray about the 6th hour. So Peter goes up to pray. And then God comes to him and reveals himself in a vision and speaks to him about the Gentiles, basically. Little did he know that at the moment he went up to pray that Cornelius was on his way. God was preparing his heart. God was working. What was the result? Cornelius and a bunch of other people got saved. Look at chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. God spoke to Peter while he was praying. And he moved on Peter's heart, and more people got saved. You see how God works? God's church is built through prayer. If we're going to pray little, we better not expect much to happen then. Until we get into God's program and start praying like we ought to pray, we shouldn't expect a whole lot. Chapter 12, verse number 5. It says, And Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. I like the next part. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What happened there? Well, you know, he got released from prison. He lived. He was going to get killed. He lived. What was that? What does that mean? He got to preach some more, and more people got saved, and God used them more. Prayer changes things. It was prayer of the church that spared that man's life. It was the prayer of the church that kept that apostle still preaching. Let me tell you, the devil wants to neutralize our church. He wants to attack the men of God. He wants to attack the people of God. He would love nothing more than to get someone who's preaching God's word to stop. Through temptation, through attacks, through discouragement, through all sorts of things. We as a church need to pray for our preachers. Pray for our spiritual leaders. Pray for our families. Pray for one another. The devil wants to rip us to pieces. He's gotten some people, hasn't he?
Man, when someone goes and falls, we should say, did I pray for that one enough? Prayer. Chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, we know Saul. He's going to be the Apostle Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, okay, so they're having a prayer meeting, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What happened? Through prayer, God called two missionaries. You know, there's not a lot of things that Jesus told us and commanded us to pray for. Can I tell you one of them? We find it in Luke chapter 10, too. Let me read it for you. He said, therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. When I get to go and visit mission fields, I get to visit our missionaries. I get to try to talk to them. I get to encourage them. And it doesn't matter. I'll go and I'll see great needs, and I'll say, well, we could have churches over here. We need more churches over here. But over and over, I hear from our missionaries, we need more help. We need some laborers. We need some laborers. I could take you to Zambia right now and show you a bunch of places where we need a church. I was down in Mexico City a couple of years ago. I can't remember all my church. A couple of years ago, Mexico City with the Raritans. I could take you to some places, or at least I could point. Some places that need some churches. I mean, the place is crawling with people. So many areas. He said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Then he says, pray ye. That's not a suggestion. Pray ye. Ye means you. You pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus told us to pray for laborers. Let me ask you, do you pray that God would send out more laborers? Do you pray that God will raise up some people from our church to go to the uttermost part of the earth?
Well, sometimes.
When's the last time you prayed for laborers? It's important to Christ because he died for the church. There's more people he wants in his churches. He wants more churches started. And he told us to pray. That's his perspective on the church. He wants it built. And we won't pray for laborers. Let me just say this. We're not sending many missionaries. Oh, don't say that. We need people here. I know we need people here. But the Bible still says God so loved the, you know it, the world. We've got all the tools in place to train them, equip them, and send them out. Why don't we send more? Is it that God's not calling? You know, there's a lot of places in this world where people are a lot more receptive to the Word of God. Where you can go and hand out a gospel tract, and someone will see you hand out a gospel tract, they'll come up and ask for one too. Try that at the gas station down here. Someone's going to look at you cross-eyed, just forget. What do you? Sometimes you go out knocking on doors. We had this, was it last Tuesday night or something? The lady's, she's like backing up. She's all afraid because I'm trying to hand her a gospel tract. It's like, Bible, Psalm 23, you know. The
Lord's my shepherd. You like that? And we beat our brains out trying to get one person to come. And yet we could go many places in this world and fill churches. But we want Walmart. Uh-oh. We like our nice air conditioning. Hey, I like it too. And in my second term, I actually got an air conditioner. Why aren't we having more missionaries? Could it be? Let me just ask you, could it be that we're not praying for more laborers like God told us to? Could it be? All right. I think we'll go to the next point. God wants us to build his church. I'm not even going to finish the first point. It's built through passion. It's built through prayer. It's built through partnership. And that's basically, it's another word for fellowship. If you look up the word fellowship, one of the definitions is partnership. If you're still there in Acts, go back to Acts chapter 2. So let's look at this real quickly. I think this is important. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. I like that. You know, isn't this blessing? These people got saved and they continued. And that's just God's plan for people. They get saved, you continue. If you've recently gotten saved, God wants you just to continue. Not to quit, not to fall back, not to go away. No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? And fellowship. The right kind of fellowship will strengthen people, and the church will grow that way. One of the, we can work together. We can help one another. We can encourage each other. We can build each other. That fellowship really is helpful. I know there's some people at times you can't get out to church. Physically, you physically can't go. Okay? And you may have to live stream a service. I understand that. But don't do it unless you have to. Because live streaming, you're missing a whole lot. One of the things you're missing is God's plan for the church, and that's fellowship. It's built. You are going to be built. And you have something to offer other people. Your presence in a time of trial and in tribulation is going to encourage someone else to say, hey, they're not quitting. They're not giving up. I'm going to keep going at it too. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke one another into love and to good works. That's what we should do. Think about one another, see one another, and just not provoke in the wrong way. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? But to say, hey, just get them to do a little bit more for God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God wants to build his church through fellowship. And, you know, don't miss all these. You don't have to come to every single activity that's out there, but come to some of them. Do you come out for church activities? Do you come out for work party? Do you like the soul winning nights? It's fun. See all the people get out. Let's follow his plan. Then fourthly, we see that God's church is built through persecution. Oh, we don't like this one, but it's okay. Go back with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me just show you something quickly. Acts chapter number 1, 8, verse 8. I saw this several years ago. We're familiar with this verse. Acts 1, 8 says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what did God say? He told his people, I want you to leave. Yeah, you reach Jerusalem, but I want you to branch out and you keep reaching other places. God's really concerned about the whole world. God's really concerned about missions. God's really concerned that we get busy as a church and start some more churches. Come and start in Chicago. Amen. Are we done? Are we done? Are there any towns around here that need a good church? We've got missionary in Zambia. We've got one in Mongolia. We've got one over there. You know, a couple, all over different places. Are we done though? Is that enough? I had a guy one time. I was talking to a pastor. It was during a preaching conference. I was on deputation or something. I was just saying hi to the guy, you know. I wasn't trying to get a meeting or anything. He said, I'm Dave Olson. I'm on deputation to Zambia. We already have a missionary to Africa. A couple things came to my mind. First of all, that's great. I'm glad you do. You know, I wasn't asking for a meeting. The second thing that came to mind, Africa's pretty big. You got one missionary that's going to reach the whole continent? Do you know how big Africa is? You could take all of the United States, all of Australia, and all of Europe and fit it into the continent. And we have one. God wants to build his church. They were told, go! Get out and preach the gospel. They didn't. I'm not saying they didn't try. I'm not saying they didn't do anything. But turn with me now to Acts chapter number 8. We looked at 1:8, now let's look at 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That was Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea. And where? Samaria. Uh-oh. What's going on now? He had said go. Didn't seem like they did much going. He said, all right, I can fix that. Let me send a little persecution. And then we pick it up here in verse number 2. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That word hailing means forcibly dragging. Then look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad did what? They went everywhere preaching the word. God used persecution to get the church doing what they should have been doing in the first place. And it worked. I don't like persecution. I don't like trouble. I like everything to go smoothly. The older I get, the more I want things to go smoothly. But persecution, that's one of God's ways to build a church. We can fight against it. We can get angry over it. Or we can say, all right, Lord, this is what you want to do. Help us through it. Get us through. What were the results? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 11. They went in all these different places. And I like this too. Acts chapter 11. Verse number 19 through 21. Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Do you see where it was? It was Antioch. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Antioch, not long after this, became the hub of missionary activity. It was the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. No persecution, no church in Antioch. No first, second, third missionary journeys. No epistles written by Paul on those journeys. God used that time of persecution in a tremendous way.
devil thinks he's going to win.
He gets some victories here and there, but in the end, God comes out on top every time.
Let me just give you these, and we won't go through them. It's built through persecution, proclamation. We know the Bible says, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. It's our job to get out there, knock on doors. We're, as a church, trying to knock on 25,000 doors. Let me just ask you a question. Have you knocked on any? Well, some have knocked on many. But have you knocked on any? Why not come out on Thursday night and join us as we go out and do what God said to do? Proclaim His word. Let's engage others in conversation about Jesus and cooperate with His plan to build His church. Let me, the next one. It's built through presence, the gifts of God's people, right? You can turn, we're not looking at it. Philippians 14 through 18, the churches gave to help Paul in his missionary activity. All of his missionary work was supported, not all, but a lot of his missionary work was supported by the gifts, offerings of other believers. God uses churches to help further His work, and part of that is through giving. It's built through purity. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Verses 26 and 27 said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God wants a pure church. You got sin tonight? You're not just holding yourself back. You're not only holding your family back. You're holding our church back. He wants a pure church, without spot, without wrinkle. Aren't you glad we can come and confess our sins and get clean? God wants a clean church. Now, unfortunately, we're not always clean. He's given us directions on how to fix that. We know Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, right? If thy brother trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, right? If he hears you, you'll gain a brother. If he doesn't hear you, you go with someone else and you confront him. And if they won't hear, then you bring him before the church, and then you treat him like an infidel. You deal with sin. I want you to turn now with me back, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. You see, a church that is corrupt is not going to be healthy. It's not going to be built. Instead of being built, it's going to be destroyed. As a church, we don't want to have to exercise church discipline. There are times where we have to, and only because God said we have to. And we must not allow sin to be tolerated in our church. And that's what happened here in 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth. There's a man getting some horrible sin, and everyone just kind of looking the other way, and no big deal. Look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto who? Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow. It's dangerous to be outside the membership of the local church. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven's a picture of sin. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. He says, you got some leaven, you got some sin, unrepented sin. You purge it out of your church. Now, the first step is not going out and kicking people out of the church because they've sinned. You work with people. You try to restore them. And there are occasions where people have to be removed from membership. That's what he says down there in verse number 13. He says, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's not easy to handle matters of sin in the church, but when people refuse to repent, We've got to follow God's plan to keep a pure church. Why? Because that's how His church is built. The plan, His plan for the church. He says, I build my church. He said, it's His church. He's the possessor of the church. And then He said He'll protect the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm skipping tons. Let me just say this about that. It doesn't say we'll avoid attack. It just says the gates of hell. Those are talking about the forces of the devil will not prevail. We will be attacked. We will suffer injury. But the devil will not be ultimately victorious. He's going to protect His church. Let's be close to Him. Let's get the sin out. Let's look at church as He looks at it and get busy doing what He wants us to do so He can work through our church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.